Let us turn together to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 9 to 11. Provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. The workman is worthy of his meat. We all know that workmen are an important part of life. Think of all the long-standing benefits that you have enjoyed as a result of what workmen have done. You can look around your house inside and out, and you are reminded of all the jobs that have been attended to, that have made your life more comfortable and straightforward. Hopefully the roof does not leak, and hopefully the washing machine does work. And what an inconvenience it is to us, dear friends, when we have problems with our vehicles in terms of keeping us mobile. And how important it is that workmen are rightly directed. What a disappointment it is when we have a workman who is not up to the job. Alas, in the ancient world, so much labor was very meticulous, but the work was expended on ungodly projects. We think of that ancient city being built, but not to the glory of God. Think of all of those successive generations of the people of Israel when they were surrounded by idolatry. Alas, when they themselves fell also into idolatry. Labor, resources were pouring into this iniquity. The prophet Isaiah presents a vivid picture in this connection in Isaiah 40 and verse 19 and 20. The workman melteth a graven image, and the goldsmith spreadeth it over with gold, and casteth silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. He with skill and enterprise being poured into idolatry, the denial of the living and the true God. How silly, the secularist says, with respect to the ancient idolaters, that they did not know better than this. But in fact, he is no better himself. He spends all his energies on the things of this life, and after all of the endeavour and all of his work, he dies like a beast. And he has no blessed future beyond the grave. Indeed, worse, our modern idolaters are like the ancient ones, hostile to the truth, as that ancient silversmith Demetrius, who called together the workmen of like occupation in order to stir them up against the work of the gospel. Sirs, he says, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshippeth. It was more really about cash than what it was about religion. But by these words Demetrius succeeded in stirring up such wrath against the Apostle Paul and against the good news of salvation in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. How little it takes to turn sinners away from hearing that message which is of greatest importance to them to hear, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The times have not changed, as we see. As you look around our nation and the world today, you see much hatred and maligning of Christians. Be it so, the work of the gospel must go on, and Christ's workmen must be undeterred. Let us then look at this matter of believers in general and ministers in particular being workmen in the employ of the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the origins of our workmanship. Let us raise this question first of all with regard to the origin of our being workmen or workwomen in this matter of God's cause. It is because we ourselves are God's workmanship. The Apostle Paul explains there in Ephesians 2 and verses 8 through to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. False religion and hypocritical religion is such a dreadful disaster, because people so involved have things exactly the wrong way round. They think that they have the capacity to please God and to serve God out of their own resources, and that God will be pleased with them. Nothing at all, dear friends, like that. Paul says we are his workmanship. That's where our working starts. We can be effective workmen in the vineyard of the Lord if the starting point is right. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. It all begins in the predestinating purpose of God, even before the universe was. God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, says the apostle. In other words, though sinners by nature and so utterly unworthy and incapable of serving God, God was pleased by his Spirit to enter into your life and mine, to bring about that change of spiritual rebirth, whereby we were regenerated and received new hearts and were fitted as the workmanship of God to be workmen for God. Let us just note the following points in connection with the origin of our being workers for God. First of all, let us remember that we are workmen for God in consequence of the undeserved favor of God. It is God who says to us by his Spirit, "Go ye into the vineyard." The Apostle Paul emphasizes that the initiative is with God. Our service results from God's undeserved favor. We are his workmanship, says the Apostle. Christ calls us before we choose him. There are many, including even evangelical Christians, who believe that we choose Christ. And that is the beginning of our fellowship and our service. But Christ chose us. "I have chosen you," he says to his disciples. Christ calls us before we choose him. And this call of Christ to us, "Follow me," originates from the grace of God, not from human merit. Not one of us can look back and say, "God called me because he saw this or that in me that was pleasing to him." For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We can find no acceptance with God except at Calvary through the shed blood of the Lamb. So let us always remember that our call goes back to this undeserved and free favor of God, the grace of God. We, hell-deserving sinners, are taken into the embrace of God's love through faith in the crucified Savior. I think you can see there is no human merit in this. It is God's gift, not our works. We are his workmanship. And that is where our workmanship can begin, when God takes over in our lives. So we are workers by the empowering of God. All the good in our lives originates with God, by whom we are recreated in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing this is, that we should be, as it were, replicas of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not perfect yet in this life, but certainly so in the next. But there is the profile. There is the pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the loveliness of Christ, in the God-centered heart of Christ. And God has set about making unworthy sinners such as we are, remade, as it were, in the image of the Lord Jesus. So as Paul puts it, believers are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. What a wonderful thing that God should take in hand that we sinners should be formed anew in Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit and through faith in the Lord Jesus, and be set upon an enterprise of being workers for God. And God has predestinated us to be his workmen, even before the world was, before we had any existence. God had his plan, he had his purpose, and that purpose individualized in connection with your life and mine, if we are believers. And so he provided in his own dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the meritorious ground for this complete change, this complete change of direction in your life and mine, away from that self-serving and sin-serving life to this life of service to God. And it all goes back to Calvary. It all goes back to this sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself in our place and stead and paid the price of sin with the shedding of his own most precious, infinitely precious blood. He made peace by the blood of his cross, that sinners such as you and I might be reunited with our God, and consequently our lives utterly reshaped from what they were. Just think for a few moments of how you were before you were converted, and how spiritually directionless your life was. There was no real spiritual Godward outlook in your life, and everything that you were doing, thinking, saying was an abomination in his eyes. But he had provided for your salvation, your redemption. He would send his Son, and he would pay the price of sin. And what a cost it was to him to pay that price in those sufferings, in life and in death, in that terrible death of the cross there at Calvary. But you see, that was what was necessary in order that we might be saved. That was what was necessary in order that we might bring forth fruit unto holiness. That was what was necessary, that we might be servants of God and his workmen. It was necessary that his own dear Son incarnate, the Word made flesh and dwelling among men, should pay this price of sin, should give himself as the Lamb of God to atone for sin. And so the Lord Jesus Christ ordains these specific works for each believer, whether apostle, minister, elder, deacon, or member of the body of Christ. Good works, says Paul, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He has the whole roadmap of your life and mine before him in the heavenly glory. And he knew the way even before we started to walk in the way. And he still knows the way right up to the end of your last moments in this world. And so God equips us, each of us who are believers, that we may serve. He has equipped us. Therefore, let us be diligent in connection with being workmen for the Lord. In terms of Romans 12, verse 7 and 8, for example, let us then, says Paul, wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We almost hear Ecclesiastes speaking in the background. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And it is wonderful that God has enabled us to break with sin and rebellion, and God has equipped us to walk in the ways of the Lord and to be faithful workmen in the interests of his kingdom. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, he says to the apostles, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves. For the workman is worthy of his meat. It causes us to focus our attention upon the quality of our workmanship. No doubt you have been engaged in various enterprises, and for one reason or another, perhaps you haven't had the time that you would like to spend on the job that you would have done if circumstances had been different, or you didn't have all of the skills required for this particular DIY project or whatever. And you might look around some of the things in your home that you have accomplished, and you're caused to think, well, that is not as good as it should have been, but I didn't really have the time that I would have liked to have spent upon it at the time that I did it. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, we must have a focus upon the quality of our workmanship. What are the ingredients that go into this quality in connection with spiritual service, quality workmanship for Christ? Here are some of the main considerations. Knowledge. The Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Essential for the preacher, but essential also for the man or woman in the pew. Christians should never neglect the study of the Bible. These holy scriptures are given to us. We're so privileged in our day. We have the Word of God in our own language. We can read it, and by the enabling of the Holy Spirit, we can read it with spiritual understanding. It's like food to the hungry. It's like energy to the athlete. It's the answer for us in connection with our wilting, that we might be strengthened. But you see, to know, we must study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, writes Paul to Timothy. He commends his own practice as the rule for others. The first 21 or so years of life are spent in a few years of early learning and then more serious study at school, college, university. Now, the Christian studies not for human accolades, but to the glory of God. This is particularly so in Bible study and theological education. To know, we must study. And to understand as we study, and thus escape ignorance and folly, we must be accurate in learning our trade. So Paul exhorts Timothy to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. When you get a new appliance at home that has to be in some measure put together, if you're going to assemble this new appliance, you carefully read the instruction manual to get the actions right, to get things in the right order, so that the total thing is perfectly operational. And so it must be in the spiritual life. We must have this understanding that comes from the knowledge of the Word of God, understanding how to live and to be more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Hard work, you might say, Mr. Preacher, and so it is. And we must have motivation. Motivation is about being stirred to action. Shoddy workmanship might arise from incompetence, but also from laziness. The workman must not only know how to do the job, he must have commitment to it. And you can find workmen who know more than what their work done suggests. It's not for lack of knowledge, it's that measure of indifference to getting things exactly right. You will not be asking that particular workman back to do work in your home. Most homeowners will have had that experience of going through the classified pages of the telephone directory, searching for the phone number of a plumber or an electrician in particular. If you know one who is reliable, you will try him first and hope that he has got some time available to come and do the job for you. You want the work doing properly. And of a reliable workman, we might say, he is worth his weight in gold. Some of you who knew him might already be thinking of Kevin the plumber. Because he cared about his customers, he cared about his work. Sometimes you might be in conversation with the groundsman of a stately home that you are visiting. It certainly has happened to me. He is diligent in his work because, as he sees it, the Lord of the Manor is a decent chap and gave him a lot of help when he was in hard times, when he was ill or some other difficulties of life. You see, the character of the boss can be a strong motivator regarding the quality of his servants. I think you can see where this application is going. For if we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his beautiful character, his love, his wisdom, his power, what an encouragement that is to keep going in the right way. Think about the Apostle Paul's dedication to his work. Why so? It's not a secret. He tells us in Galatians 2:20-21, he says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Calvary as a motivator in connection with the workmanship of the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is beauty as well. Think about the construction of the tabernacle. Exodus 31 there. We read, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, and in understanding, and in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, and in silver, and in brass, and in cutting stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. You see, the work was to be fit for purpose. The work was to be appropriate for the job to be done with respect to the tabernacle and its furniture and so on. But it was to be beautiful. Not only was it to be functional, it was to be beautiful. And as the visible sanctuary was in the Old Testament dispensation, so it is to be with God's spiritual temple. Not only to do the job, but to do the job with such excellence and such devotion that there is beauty in it. You see how that leads us to the life of Christ. All that the Father had called him to do, he was faithful to do, but in everything that he did, he did it in such a lovely manner. Even when it came to that death there at the cross at Calvary, we see amidst all of the pain and all of the attempted humiliation of Christ, this inner loveliness, that in the midst of all of the agonies that he suffered, he reaches out to this man who is on one of those crosses next to him. And he does so in love and in compassion. And he draws out the soul of this man to himself in faith, that he might say to him, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. You see, dear friends, the beauty in the work of the Lord. And so we must aim at loveliness in the work of the Lord. So with joyful soul, the psalmist writes of the Lord, honour and majesty are before him, strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord. in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Let us just mention encouragement. Christians must learn to be experts in encouragement, for there are many discouragements regarding holiness of life and prayers of God. In those days when Ezra and the people had to start with ground zero and lay a foundation upon which to build the temple, they needed encouragers. And there were encouragers. We read there in Ezra 3 and 9, and following, then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God. The sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. To all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. Singing of psalms can have such wonderful accomplishment in raising the spirits and stirring the hearts of the faithful. And good works abound in consequence of the encouragement of praise, praising the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Let me say something briefly then in the third place about this reward to our workmanship. What recollections those of my generation have of industrial strife, with management lockouts and employee strikes. Jean and I visited a display of the 1950s, 1960s, and we were very much reminded of these things. Management resisted salary increases, and employees fought for what they considered a living wage and acceptable working conditions. Now, to understand service in the kingdom of God, we must refocus. The reward of believers cannot be measured according to human values. When the Lord sends out the 12 on their mission of mercy and ministry of the word, he directs them away from earthly rewards of their labour. They were to expect provision of a modest sort. So here in verse 9 and following, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet stays. For the workman is worthy of his meat. And into whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. Might it be like with the prophet, a widow woman so impoverished that it requires a miracle in order that the barrel of meal and the cruse of oil should not fail. Might be in the home of somebody who is better off. But you see how the Lord emphasizes to his apostles that the reward cannot be measured according to human values. It's sad to see men who are engaged in religious activity, but the motivation is they're in it for what they get out of it. We are not impressed by preachers who expect a large fee, who arrive in a Rolls Royce and stay in the Hilton Hotel. Those who belong to Christ should have very different priorities to that. You see, this reward of believers lies beyond this world and the things of this world. Now, I'm not saying that Christians cannot have what befits their station in life, but I emphasize that this is not their reward. The reward is secret and spiritual. So Christ says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Revelation 2:17. We must not equate perishing earthly possessions with our enduring and eternal heavenly reward. As the Christian workman's work is spiritual, so his reward is spiritual. And we learn from experience that the natural man cannot even understand the believer's reward. It is, as Peter explains, an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We cannot measure heavenly things by an earthly ruler. You may as well seek to measure with a meter rule how distant is the sun. The magnitudes of God excel the measurements of man. About this, Zophar was right. Job's friends, they were right in quite a number of particulars, but not in that central particular with respect to Job's case, as though suffering must involve that person being sinful. That God sends suffering because of the sins of that individual. That could never, never, never fit the profile of Jesus Christ. All of those sufferings had nothing to do with personal sin in him. He loved his own, even unto death. So Zophar was right. Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is high as heaven, what canst thou do? Deeper than hell, what canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea. Our times of Bible study and hearing, the preaching of the gospel, are times to reappraise what our daily work and journey is all about. Is it about cash in hand to pay the bills? It is necessary to pay the bills, but that surely is not to be the heart of why we are doing what we are doing. Is it not, dear friends, about loving service to Christ our Lord, who first loved us and gave himself for us? What a thought to redirect our thinking about Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, perhaps even Saturday, in connection with work done. Do all things as unto the Lord.